All right, so in this series, we've been tracing the theme of the fruit of the Spirit, and we've been tracing it through the New Testament letters to see how they served as a guide for the early churches that were still forming when the letters were written to them, as well as for all future generations of believers, because the underlying message in the letters are still very relevant today. And the instructions and ideas that were passed along in these letters, they should cultivate and grow in us the same desire to be like Jesus. So in this series, we've been tracing each of the fruits of the Spirit that Paul listed in Galatians 5 to see how we should live as part of God's new humanity. So you want to lead us in?
Yeah, let's say it together. Are you ready? Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love,
joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law.
All right, so why did Paul use fruit to explain human qualities? And so we have this graphic that we've shown every week, and there's a lot of new faces out here, so I'm going to kind of briefly explain the graphic again. So we are the tree. And in order for us to be a tree that is producing fruit, we have to have our roots firmly planted in the knowledge and the understanding of who God is. Understanding his character, understanding his heart. So we have to be rooted in that knowledge. And then in order for us to grow upward, we have to grow in the direction of the Son of Jesus, in relationship with him. And just like a plant will grow toward the light, we grow toward the light. So as we grow upward and toward the light, then we can be closer to him and we should be more like him. And then we have to have consistent encounter with the Spirit. So just like the elements around a tree, light, air, water, that feed the tree, that give it the nourishment that it needs to be able to grow and to produce good fruit, we have to have regular encounters with the Spirit to fill us, to feed us, to nourish us. So we have the necessary elements so we can grow in our faith. And we can also produce good fruit, not bitter or rotten, but good fruit. And that's what we've been learning about in this series.
Yeah, and if you missed any of the messages up to this point, of course, all of them are available on our website via podcast, so you can listen to them, and you can get caught up on them. It's just theproject.church/media, and you can go back and listen to any of the fruits that you want to listen to. So it's a great way to get caught up. So, of course, today's fruit is self-control. So, in all transparency, self-control has not always been my strongest attribute. And so, when we started thinking about we were picking who was going to speak which week, and we're like, I feel really confident in this one. And Carrie's like, I feel really confident in this one. We got to self-control, and we're like, oh no, what are we going to do? So we decided to do it together, and through this whole series, I felt pretty comfortable talking to you about these things, and so today, we're learning together, okay? I'm not talking at you, I'm not talking to you, we're growing and learning together. So self-control is an attribute that works its way into just about every single piece of our lives. Every piece of our lives, everything that we do requires some form of self-control. So even like our sleeping habits, our eating habits, studying, anger management, how we spend our time, every single piece of everything we do, somehow it works with self-control. And so I wanted to find a good definition of self-control, and I started Googling, and there's a website called Psychology Today. And it defines self-control like this. Self-control, or the ability to manage one's impulses, emotions, and behaviors to achieve long-term goals, is what separates humans from the rest of the animal kingdom. Self-control is primarily rooted in the prefrontal cortex, the planning, problem-solving, and decision-making center of the brain, which is significantly larger in humans than in other mammals, and myself. The richness of the nerve connection in the prefrontal cortex enables people to plan, evaluate alternative actions, and ideally avoid doing anything that they'll regret later, rather than immediately respond to every impulse as it arises. Yes. So self-control, as defined by this psychology today, is the ability for us to plan long-term. And it's what separates us from the rest of the animal kingdom, which is why in Genesis, God puts humanity in charge of his creation and tells us to manage it well. Now, how well we've done with that, that's to be debated, right? But we're still here somehow. We haven't destroyed each other yet. We haven't destroyed the earth quite yet. But that is what separates us, that self-control, that part of our brain which is significantly larger, that allows us to make quality decisions over making impulse decisions. And so self-control is the fruit that helps us from making decisions that we'll regret later in our lives. And I'm sure that there's at least one area of every single one of our lives in which we lack self-control, right? Whether it's a physical thing, whether it's a spiritual thing, whether it's whatever, at some point, everyone in this room, including myself, we all lack self-control in at least one thing. And I can promise you this, though. Somebody in this room shares that same problem that you do. You are not alone. You are not alone. Now, I wish that I had had more self-control when I was a freshman in college, because people always say that there's a freshman 15 when you go to college because you don't know how to have self-control when you go to college because you're not working out and you're not eating right and you're not exercising like you were in high school. Mine, unfortunately, was the freshman 50. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I went from like 4 sports in high school to 0 sports in college. I went from working out twice a day and running consistently to running this much and eating whatever I wanted to eat. And so, unfortunately, now 20 years later, post-graduation, I have still regret my decision when I was a freshman to not have self-control. Why? Because once you get there, it's hard to lose it, right? It's hard to lose it. And so I didn't have self-control in that moment.
So he asked me, he was like, I need you to share an example of when you don't have self-control. And I was like, so you want me to share an example of when you don't have So, because I have plenty of examples of him not showing self-control. So, but I got to thinking
She's not wrong.
I got to thinking about it, and I was like, you know, probably what I struggle with the most is my temper, I know, and my tongue, because I have a short temper, and I'm a little snarky, just a little sarcastic, so, and I witness that every day through my child, who's just like me. And so I see every day what it's like when there's no filter. So I feel a little bit better because I have grown a little bit of a filter. But that's one thing that I've had to learn, really hard, to have some self-control with, because, it's hereditary, y'all. My cousin's back there nodding. Yeah. He's worse than I am though. So, but not that I'm pointing fingers, but it's very hard to control your tongue, and because I realized that I was saying things sarcastically that people were taking literally, and so I was hurting feelings without meaning to. So I'm sorry if I've done that to you. This is not sarcastic. This is genuine. I'm sorry.
So I'm sure a lot of you, like, just in the two examples that Carrie and I gave you, I'm sure a lot of you can relate to some of those examples. And if you can't relate to our examples, I'm sure you're thinking of one right now in your head. But the good news is, like I said, you're not alone. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape so that you may be able to endure it. Paul is right. We face the same temptations today that people faced thousands of years ago. Your struggle, whatever it may be, the temptation that you are in right now, whatever it is, I promise you, they struggled with thousands of years ago. It may look a little different than it did back then, but you are not alone. And it's our self-control that keeps us from making the same mistakes that our parents made and that their parents made and that their parents made and that their parents made, right? It's breaking those generational things when it comes to self-control because, once again, when it comes to self-control, a lot of it is hereditary, and we know this for a fact because we know that people who have parents that struggle with addiction are way more likely to struggle with addiction than someone who has parents that didn't struggle with that, right? And so we've proven that this is a hereditary thing, that we can struggle with these things, but it's that very self-control in our nature that keeps us from making the same mistakes. And Paul tells us that God gives us a way of escaping those cycles that we continue to face in our lives. You see, self-control is hard. It's hard. And there's certain things in our life that are going to be really hard for us to face and really hard for us to overcome on our own. In fact, Paul said it this way in Romans 8:13. For you, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you will put to death the deeds of the body, and you will live. So how does God help us with self-control? How does he keep us on the right path? How does he give us a way of escaping from those things that continue to drag us down? You want to read this one?
So in John 14:26, it says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." And then again in John 16, verse 13, he says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come." So the Holy Spirit is our self-control guide. So it's not enough for us to fight against our own flesh on our own. We can't do it. And if you think that we can, read the Old Testament, because people can't do it on their own. They will trip up. Even David, a man after God's own heart, tripped up multiple times. See, we have to have God's help. And that help comes in the form of the Holy Spirit. So how does this work? In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10, Paul wrote, "These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thought except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." So the Spirit searches everything.
Yeah, I love this part of the verse, and it says that the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God, and it knows a person's thoughts, right? And so I kind of look at it, and I'm weird, and you all know that, and that's okay. Like, when I think about information, I think that there's like these little people that are in my brain, and there's a whole bunch of filing cabinets. Does anyone else do that? A couple of you? Thank you. appreciate that, right? And then it's there are these little people, and they go and they get the information. And the older I get, the less people that I have working for me. And some of the information is so far back in the filing cabinets that it takes them forever to go and find it, right? And I think about that when it comes to the Holy Spirit and everything that is unique about us, everything that we struggle with, everything that we're really good at, there's this inventory, this stock that's inside of us. And the Holy Spirit is able to go through our inventory, and he's able to pull things out of us that aren't like God, right? Because here's the reality. You and I don't know who God is fully. There's no way for us to know God fully. Like, we might think we know who God is. We might think we have an idea of who God is. But that idea of who God is might not be exactly right. But you know who does know God fully? The Holy Spirit. And you know what he does? He goes through our inventory, and he goes through God's inventory, and he wants our inventory to match his. The Spirit searches everything. So how does this help us when it comes to self-control? Well, if the Holy Spirit's taking inventory on our lives, those pieces and those parts that aren't like God, he can help us remove those parts and those pieces when we are in prayer and asking God to take those things from our inventory. He reveals the things about ourselves that don't match who God is. And when we accept Christ into our lives, we receive this self-control auditor who assists us in becoming more and more like God. Now, I want to point something out about that's interesting in Galatians 5, right? So every single week, we've brought a different fruit, and every single week, we've separated each fruit out of the thing. But if you look at Galatians 5, what it doesn't say the fruits, plural, of the Spirit. What it says is that it's the fruit, singular, of the Spirit. It's not a plural word. So, how can multiple attributes be one singular fruit? It's a good question. I'm glad you asked. All right, so I've got this graphic. And as we go through this graphic, it's going to be up for a while because there's a lot more to it than what meets the eye initially, okay? So, as you can see, all of the attributes from Galatians 5 are here. So we've got joy, gentleness, faithfulness, peace, kindness, goodness, patience, love, and self-control. And in the middle of the fruit, I have self-control, peace, and love. We've already discussed how the Holy Spirit is our helper, and he assists us in our journey to becoming more like Christ. So the Holy Spirit is our helper. He helps us with our self-control. He helps us inventory those things that aren't like God. And so the Holy Spirit is our self-control helper. And of course, we've all heard scripture as we've read through it that God is, in fact, love. In 1 John 4:16, it says, God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. God is love. So what about Jesus? In Isaiah 9:6, it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of what? Peace. So if God is love and Jesus is peace and the Holy Spirit is our helper with self-control. Okay, I got it. All right. So what happens next? Well, the Holy Spirit is who leads us into a relationship with Jesus. It's that small moment that we start to feel that tingling, that moment when we know that there's something beyond ourselves, and that thing is the Holy Spirit who is leading us into a relationship with Jesus. And then Jesus is the only way to who? To God. In John 14:6, it says, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. The Holy Spirit points us to Jesus, who then allows us to have a relationship with God. And Jesus helps us to understand who God is and connects us with God. And it's where we find Jesus, and it's where we find peace. So in order for us to have peace in our lives, we must have what? Patience. As we have patience in our lives, when situations arise around us, the reaction that we have to those situations creates either chaos or peace. And what does it take in those moments to have peace? Patience. So in order to have peace, true peace, we must first have patience. And if we have patience, then we can have peace, which then leads us to what? Joy. So now we have self-control, peace, love. We have patience that leads to peace. We have peace that leads to joy. So, here's another piece. God. When we read scriptures about God and his character and who he is, what are the two biggest things that we see about who God is? Number one, he is faithful. And number two, we sang about it today, he is good. God's two biggest attributes that we see time and time again that he really wants you to know about is that he is always faithful and that he is always good. When Jesus came to this earth, what did people say about him? That he was kind and that he was gentle. So check this out. I'm going to stand up for a minute. Check this out. We are humanity. This is the fruit of the Spirit. It's one thing. God is all of this here. Jesus is everything that you see. The Holy Spirit is everything that you see right here. It all works together as one. We are humanity. And in order for us to enter into a relationship with God, what does it take first? Self-control. Once we have self-control, once we're able to adapt and to make ourselves grow into a relationship with God and to break out of the cycle of thinking about who we are instead of thinking about loving others, when we break that cycle and we enter into a relationship through self-control, as we pass through, what happens? We start to become more kind, right? Because we're growing to be more like Jesus. And so people start saying, you're so kind. You're so gentle. Like, you should have been really angry that I got your order wrong at the restaurant today, but you were just so nice about it. Thank you so much for not yelling at me, right? You were so kind, I can't believe you came and you mowed my lawn and didn't charge me anything to do it. That is such a kind deed, right? And so this is, as we're entering into a relationship with God, these are the two things that we kind of hit first, right? Because we're growing to be more like Jesus. And the more mature we get into the fruit, the longer we become Christians, what do people start saying about you? That you're faithful. And that you're good. Because you're a, and this is like the most quoted scripture at a funeral, right? Well done, thy good and faithful servant. As we mature in our relationships, when you know that your fruit is mature, is when people say, man, Micah, you're good. You're a good person. And you know what? When I need something, you know what I can do? I can call Micah. Why? Because Micah is faithful. Every time I need her, she's there and she's prepared and she is ready to go. Why? Because Micah has mature fruit. Why? Because Micah wants to be more like God. Because she wants to love others. Right? Everyone agree with that? Roy? You know what? I've got a clicker. I'm going to install this on my computer and you can just... No, I'm just kidding. You're fired. Self-control, peace, and love. God is all of these things, and your desire should be to be like all of these things. I don't know where I am in my notes now. All right, hang on just a second. I got off. Now, I want to talk about one more thing in Galatians 5. Oh, do you want to say anything about this before I move on? Okay. Does this make sense to everybody? Do we like this? Okay. I want to talk about one more thing before we close out in Galatians 5 in this series. And we've said it every single time, and we haven't addressed it a single time that we've done this. And it's this. Against such things, there is no law. What does that mean? What does that mean? What does that mean, Carrie?
It means that they're okay. They're good.
There's no law against
it. They're good. No. So we've talked a lot about the Jewish laws. There's like 613 Jewish laws that addressed all of the behavioral issues of the Israelites and controlled what they could and could not do. It regulated the way that they ate, the way their purity rituals, their salvation, everything fit into all of these laws. And it's very extensive. It's a lot to keep up with. It's a lot. But see, even way back then, like even the Ten Commandments, which I talked about this a little bit in class this week. I'm going to segue just a little bit. Even the Ten Commandments can be broken down to two things, love God, love others. The first three address loving God, and the other seven address loving others, our behavior with others. So even way back then with Moses, it was put into place of that's what you do. But see, it wasn't written inside. We didn't have there wasn't a spiritual guide. There wasn't the Holy Spirit that was helping you to be able to have that self-control. So there were laws to regulate, to control, to lead them in the direction that they needed to go because they needed it spelled out very clearly because it wasn't on their heart. I got off too. So when Jesus died for our sins and was resurrected, see, he freed us from having to live under all of those laws. When he was asked by the Jewish council that was trying to trip him up, the Pharisees that were trying to get him to say something blasphemous, like, what is the most important commandment? And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love others. So he freed us from having to live under all of those 613 extensive laws about not boiling a young goat in its mother's milk. Really? Guys, that's like the oddest one I could think. Okay. But he wrote the law in our hearts. And then he gave us the Holy Spirit to help us to be able to have the self-control to be able to follow those laws of loving God and loving others. And if we can truly do that, and if we really live and grow in mature fruit and produce good fruit with our lives, all of these things, if we live like this, these are the things that have no negative consequences. Think about it. If you live good, if you are kind, what's a negative consequence that could come from being kind? There is no law. We're free from the law, we're free from the judgment, and we're free from our past mistakes. And in 2 Corinthians 3:17, it says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." The Lord is the Spirit, and Jesus is our example. And when we have real, mature fruit that is growing through our lives, then we will be free. But that journey begins with
self-control. That was good. We didn't. So in Romans 6:19-23, it says, "I am using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now you offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things that you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness. And the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." You see, we all choose what we are slaves to. Every single one of us, we have a decision. We can be slaves to the world, and you can have freedom in that, right? You can have freedom in being a slave to the world. You can have control of your own choices. Sometimes you can be free from guilt associated with your poor decisions, but eventually, you will pay the consequence of your action. And when it says death, it doesn't necessarily mean a physical death, does it? It means that there are repercussions for every single action that you take when you are here on this earth. And as long as we choose to live by the way of this world, meaning in a natural sense, in a way that animals like to live, dog eat dog kind of mentality, mine and stockpiling this crazy amounts of things so that we can make sure that me and my own are taken care of kind of world. That I need all of these possessions, that I need all of these things, that I don't have enough to give to someone else, that it's just about me and me alone. That is a worldly mindset that I'm talking about, because every single time that you choose yourself over something else, someone else being God, it leads to death in here, in our hearts, and in our souls, and in our spirits. But when we choose to be a slave to Christ, there's a different kind of freedom that happens inside of us. What is that freedom? It's these things. There's freedom in these things. Why? Because if you do something wrong, if you get a speeding ticket tomorrow, your consequence is that you have to pay the fine, right? These things have no laws. They're ungoverned. There's nobody that can govern these things. Therefore, there are zero consequences. So when I say that you have freedom in Christ, you have freedom in these things. These are the things that you can do. These are the things that are going to give you life. And when I say eternal life, I don't just mean when you die. I mean that you can build the kingdom of God here, now, on this earth and to have an eternal life while you are here now, because you're living out these attributes of God, and in return, there are no negative consequences, giving you freedom to live and truly live. You have to understand, it's not about being rigid. It's not about being holier than thou. It's not about faking it till you make it. It's about being real. It's about accessing the Holy Spirit so he can lead you through this process until eventually you too are love. And it starts with surrendering to him.
So we're going to do one more song today. And while you guys set up, I'm going to talk. So we find freedom, as upside down as it sounds, we find freedom when we surrender. We have to be able to surrender our will to God. We have to surrender our trust in him. We have to believe that he's going to take care of us. Because when we believe that, then we can let go of trying to control things ourselves. See, there's a difference in controlling things ourselves and self-control. Where we trip up a lot of times is when we reverse it. And we're like, no, I can control this situation on my own. I don't need God in this situation. I don't need anyone else. I don't need to listen. I don't need to learn. I can force this. I can structure my life around my own set of rules or laws or principles that I come up with myself. But see, these are the only ones that have no negative consequences. These are the only ones that provide that freedom. But we have to trust God, give him control, and surrender. So as weird as it sounds, in order to live a life of self-control, we have to abandon our illusion of control. Everybody with me? So we're going to give you guys an opportunity to make a decision today, because you've been presented with two options. Do you want to live a life that is an illusion of control? Or do you want to live a life of self-control? Do you want to live a life where you're constantly struggling and working and a slave to the world and everything that it has, everything that you think that you need from it? Or do you want to live in freedom? It doesn't mean that it's always going to be easy. It doesn't mean that there won't be trials. There will be, but there's going to be trials either way. I mean, you might as well face it with God on your side. So today's the day to make a decision. Are you going to abandon the illusion of control? Are you going to surrender and live with self-control guided by the Spirit?